All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do want to come before you and just thank you that you've given us the authority to come right into your throne room of grace and mercy and find help in time of need. And we can just ask. You're our dad. Thank you that we have that kind of relationship with you now. That you know, your creation could just ask of our Holy Father. And so we do. We come before you, Lord, and we look to you. We just want to come for Lita's health and her, you know, just her neck. She has a surgery she's still recovering from, and her neck is in pain. Talked to her earlier today. She was driving back from Buffalo, and we just thank you for bringing her here to our congregation. She's so excited about being a Christian, and that new faith is just so contagious and stirs up the first love that we all enjoyed when we first met you. May we never become familiar with you, Lord. Take for granted your grace and your mercy and your great love. God, help us to emulate you and to show your love and grace to others, that people would see you when they see us. God, we just want to pray for Larry and Bonnie and just thank you for their many, many years of service to this congregation and pouring their lives out and hosting Bible studies and baptisms and missionaries. And God, we ask that Bonnie have mostly good days. And God, we just ask for healing, that you know, she would be just sharp, coherent, and aware. And I thank you that she's been that way. I've been saying hi to her when she shows up here at church, and she's known my name, and I praise you for that. And so, God, we just ask you would comfort her in those times of confusion when she doesn't know what's going on, and that you would just give her peace for in her spirit. And God, we want to lift this conference up to you. We know that the enemy is going to be at work here, trying to cause division, trying to cause strife, angst, trying to hinder little details that would maybe discourage people along the way as they serve and prepare. And God, most of all, I just pray that you help us to stay focused in fellowship, that all our guests could just be encouraged from the fellowship that we have with one another, that we wouldn't try to do something special. You know, yes, put our best foot forward, but that we would just be us. Let them see fun at the fire pit. Let them see joking and laughing and smiles and jesting in a lighthearted manner. And just all the fun that makes us, let them come and enjoy it and witness it. And may we not be reserved and hold back and try to put on some show. But they could, we're blessed. We have something unique here. And you have really built up love and loyalty and commitment and perseverance and patience and mercy all among the body of Christ here as I just watch people serve one another. May we just pull our guests into that they could be a part of that and enjoy it. May they see the fun that the youth have, and you know, our teens and our young adults. and participate in that. May it stir up the youthfulness and some of our missionaries that are towards their end of years. And so we just lift up them and look to you. And may we be just ready to receive the engrafted word which is able to deliver our soul. God, you are just going to give us provisions in this conference from your word brought to us by our guests. And God, I'm excited for our pastor. There's not too many people that he feels he can just turn his pulpit over to and he can sit and relax. He's going to have that opportunity to just enjoy receiving from your throne, from his peers, from his friends, from others who endeavor to speak forth your grace in a loving authority. And God, we just ask that he get filled up and recharged, and that he would just really be a sponge this weekend and enjoy the provision from others. And so we thank you that our pastor repented and decided to come to church and preach to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is chapter 3. Just got a text from another friend who's coming. Louis DeMeo bought his tickets. So apparently his wife gave him permission to come, so very excited. So the Book of Lamentations is basically a series of poems. Wow, there's a lot of people on Zoom. And Debbie. Asbra. It's basically a series of poems and stanzas. So there's an artistic feel to the way this is written. And Jeremiah, who is the writer here, in the first part of Lamentations 3, puts himself in the place of Israel. And he speaks as though he's Israel, and he says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Now, before you get too nervous, God doesn't make you walk in darkness. What's being said here is God has caused me to walk in distress, or I am under distress in my walk. Darkness and surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. Now remember, he's speaking as the nation of Israel. And he says, he has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so I can't get out. They were in captivity. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone and has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow, and he has set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of my quiver to pierce my loins. Key verse. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me to drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. He has moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Now, people who live in emotionalism will often interpret everything in life and interpret the character of God through their circumstances. Regardless of who caused the problem. Now, Israel caused a great deal of her own problems. The remainder of her problems were caused by other nations. But many times when we are in an emotional state, or we allow ourselves to think emotionally, we choose the wrong kind of thinking. And I want to just say to you tonight, you get to choose what you think. The Bible is loaded with verses that support that. You get to choose what you think. Israel had been seized. Jeremiah's writing as Jerusalem personified. Darkness, great difficulty. And this verse in 13, he has caused the arrow of his quiver to pierce my loins. Anytime you see loins and reins in the Old Testament, usually refers to feelings and emotions. So God is continuing to test emotions. You know, the emotions are a tremendous indicator of what you're thinking. You can either let them lead your decision making, or you can let them indicate to you that the thinking is wrong. How many understand that tonight? There's a lot of people who don't do that. A lot of people that get emotional. Maybe there's a loss. You know, I had a friend who many years ago, a woman that he cared a great deal about, told him that they wouldn't see each other anymore. And he began to think with his emotions. And that led to him getting to the point where he thought of himself terribly. He began to judge himself, judge other people. It affected everything. He let his emotions drag his thinking away. His emotions took his mind captive. Did you hear what I just said? His emotions took his mind captive. The emotions can overpower our thinking. When they get out of control, something far worse begins to happen. Now, Proverbs 25:28. Says this. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit. Let me ask you a question. Do you know people who can't control themselves? Do you know people that can't control their emotions? Hello? Do you live, don't say it, do you live with people who can't control their emotions? Here's the thing. I think we all have people very close to us who at times they cannot rule their own spirit, or they just don't. And that person is like a city with the walls broken down. In other words, whatever wants to come in can come in, and whatever wants to come out comes out. The walls are broken down. The filter's gone, and anything that wants to can come in. When you lose control over your thinking through your emotions, you cannot control what demonic influences are going to take you out. You cannot control the way people speak to you, how that affects you. You have no control over the external effects on your life. You no longer have the blocking up because the walls have been taken down. You're not ruling your own spirit. This is the state of Jeremiah in this expression. Remembering, in verse 19, Lamentations 3, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and stinks, or sinks within me. Then verse 21, this I recall, and therefore I have hope. He changes, like that. You want to know why the change happens like this? Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know why it's written that way? It changes like that? You know why that is? Tell me what happens. You can change your thinking like that. Don't tell me it's a process. Don't tell me, oh, I need time to change my thinking. No, you need to change your thinking. Repentance should happen like that. This is up to me, whether this happens or it doesn't happen. Stop interpreting what everybody says to you on your emotions. Start interpreting who you are through Christ and what God says about you in his word. Hello? See? Jeremiah remembers something and it gives him hope. He says, this I recall to mind, and now I have hope. Hope. People don't have hope today. So many people don't have hope today. They don't think they can change. They don't think they're going to succeed. They don't think they're going to have peace. They're afraid of their health. They're afraid financially. There is no hope. And this translates into so many people. And by the way, self-harm isn't just about suicide. Self-harm can be a lot of things. People exercise self-harm by the way they eat. They don't take care of themselves. They fill their brains with all kinds of terrible visual things. And eventually, when the hopelessness is so great that it turns inward, maybe that's why some horrible things and horrible decisions are made. But Jeremiah remembers something that gives him hope, and then he expresses this magnificent expression of faith in God's unfailing mercies. This is a magnificent expression. Through his mercies, we are not consumed. Now, this could be interpreted a couple different ways. Number one, God could take his finger right now and squash you and I like a bug. Lights out. It also means that I'm not going to be consumed by all this thinking that I just read. I think it's the latter. Because you will be consumed by your own negativity, your own toxic thinking will consume you. And when you begin to get consumed, you begin to get bitter, you begin to get negative, you begin to treat people around you badly, you begin to withdraw, you begin to mock people, you begin to criticize everything, you become the exact opposite of what you want to become. Then you beat yourself up for not becoming what you should. In Isaiah 11, verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. This sounds a lot like the armor of God. And I was thinking about truth as the belt and the armor of God, and how that truth is often juxtaposed to emotional conclusions. You can easily think of things that you think about yourself when you're emotional, when your emotions are not, you're not exercising healthy thought, so the emotions become negative, and then you draw conclusions about your situation or yourself even. Yeah, people gaslight each other a lot now. I'm not exactly sure how you would define that. Anne-Marie, how would you define gaslighting?
Gaslighting is when you tell someone they're doing something.
Yeah.
Or that they're feeling something that you're feeling.
Psychology also calls it a transfer of guilt. So I say to you, you know, you're badgering me all the time, you know, when I'm badgering you all the time, you know. So basically, I'm transferring my guilt.
Yeah, the term came from when they had gas lamps on the wall.
Yeah.
And it was turned down the gas lamps. And the guy's spouse said, why are the damn lamps getting dimmer? He said, it's in your head. And he convinced her that she was going crazy.
Wow. Yeah.
That's where
But I love what Jeremiah says here. Great is your faithfulness, right? Great is your faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is not expressed in measures great and small. It's expressed as great. God has never been a little bit faithful. His faithfulness is great faithfulness. God doesn't do faithfulness small. You say, well, yeah, but sometimes it's the small things God shows his faithfulness. Believe me when I tell you this. I know that. And yes, it's true. But the faithfulness of God is great in this. Compared to what you and I deserve, great. It's great faithfulness. And it says, his mercies are new every morning. So not only is his faithfulness not just great and small, it's great. His mercies are not just some days. I'm praying that God gives me mercy. Well, it was new this morning. So many of us are asking God for something he's already done. When we're asking God, would you show me mercy in this situation? And I think like to have receive mercy from God for your emotions. Mercy from God for your thinking. God replenishes the energy of a believer's soul through the Word of God. He is faithful to do that. It is a merciful thing that God would speak to his people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, basically it says that God will settle me and plant me and root me in my soul through his faithfulness. This is why Hebrews 10:23 says, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. God is faithful. It's God's faithfulness that allows us, we can hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, if you remember this when we're talking about anxiety, and we said this a little bit about rehearsing the faithfulness of God. I hope you've done that. How many of you wrote down a bunch of things that God was faithful to do and rehearsed them? Did anybody do that? No, of course not. So I'm going to ask you to do it again. You know when God was faithful to you. How many of you can think right now of something God did and he was faithful to answer a prayer? Maybe you were praying for something happened in your family. God answered the prayer. Maybe you were hoping that this terrible situation would get cleaned up somehow, right? God answered, God is faithful, right? Maybe you found a new friend in a dark time. God brought you somebody to encourage you. God is faithful. I can tell you time after time again, financially, emotionally, maritally, with my kids, over and over and over and over and over and over and over. I can't even count. You know that song, Count Your Blessings? I can't. I can't count that high. Run out of fingers and toes, right? So God has been immensely, immeasurably faithful to you and I. And what Jeremiah is saying here is, I recall this to mind. In other words, I'm rehearsing what I know to be true about God. God is faithful. His mercy is there every morning. His faithfulness is great. Great is his faithfulness. So far, so good? Does anybody have a comment or question? Ask away if you do. Some days. Of course he is.
Is he a little bit faithful?
He's a lot of faithful. He's big, big faithful. Here's a great verse. We don't usually quote from Jonah, but I read this today. I thought this is really a great verse. This is Jonah chapter 2. Verses 6 through 7. Jonah chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. I love this. It says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. I love this. Jonah is talking about, he is going down to the depths of this animal. He is in despair. I mean, and this is just, there are so many pictures in this story. And it's, by the way, I think this was a literal story. A lot of people say, no, it's literal. And here he is. He's in the belly of this animal, this great fish. And he cries out to God, but he remembers the Lord. You know, here I am in this situation. Will you remember the Lord? Can you remember what God taught you about this situation? Can you remember what God taught you about family? Do you remember what you learned years ago about work and work ethic? Do you remember what it meant to be a friend? Do you remember the things God taught you? Here's Jonah at the worst point in his life, at the bottom of the barrel, in the belly of an animal, and here he says, I remembered the Lord. Don't tell me your situation is so bad you can't remember the Lord. It's never so bad that you can't remember the Lord. I'll be honest with you, there's been times when I've been thrown off balance for weeks at a time. In the end, God brings me to this place because his mercies, I knew every morning that I can remember the Lord. Somehow somebody comes along and I remember the Lord. The Holy Spirit quickens me and I remember the Lord. A friend says, hey, remember what God did? And you say, yeah, I remember the Lord. My kids will come up and say, Dad, remember the Lord? And, oh, yeah, I remember the Lord. Oh, yeah, I remember the Lord. You know, it's like remember the Lord. Do you remember when that painful thing happened and God showed you purposes and reasons and deepened your walk with him and caused you to... Do you remember the Lord? Do you remember when you were in despair about something that happened between you and a friend? Or do you remember when you did something incredibly stupid and you thought the world was going to end and then all of a sudden God showed his mercy and you got grace from other people and you got restored? You remember the Lord? You remember when the Lord did that? Do you remember? Do you remember when the Lord did that? Do you? Jonah says, I remembered the Lord. I remembered him. Then it says this in verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. That's right after that verse. I love the King James Version. It says, those who listen to lying vanities forsake their own mercies. In other words, those who fixate on untruth, those whose minds are occupied with their feelings, those who are focused on things other than God, which is idolatry, those who entertain what is not His word, those who are occupied with anything other than Jesus, forsake their own mercy. God has mercy there for you, and you're forsaking it. Why? Because you're fixated on something that's not true. That makes sense? How many understand that tonight? You got it? You got it back there? You got it over here? This table here? Everybody got it? You got it? Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And then he says, but I'll sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. This is a determination. And that determination insulates you. Those habits of thinking. Well, sometimes we think of habits as, well, I get up in the morning and I go to the same place for coffee. Or I get up, I have my routine. I have a routine. Every morning I get up out of bed, 5, 5:15, 5:30. I go, I open my cabinet. I get my beet powder out. I make my beet juice powder. Guzzle down 16 ounces of that. Then I put my little Keurig coffee thing in. Make my coffee. And I have an order to it. I get my cup out. I put my almond milk in there. And I make myself a coffee. 60 calories versus 10 in the almond milk.
5:30 Keurig and almond milk, that's like three insults in a row.
Does it actually bring you joy?
Huh?
Does it actually bring you joy? Do those things actually bring you joy?
Yes. Because I'm content with them. And then I go off, I take off for the gym, and you know, it's a routine. But you know what? More important, those are not the most important habits. The habits are here. It's the thinking habits. It's to get up and say, okay, God, what do you want to do today? And crack the Bible open while I'm having that beet juice and while I'm drinking my coffee. And then you go and do it. But see, remembering God, recalling the important things to mind. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. God's faithfulness is really, listen very carefully, you're going to define God's faithfulness. Here's how I would say it. His unswerving, unchanging, inalterable commitment to keep His promises to you and me.
Can you say that again?
Yeah. His unswerving, unchanging, and you can make up your own words for this. Unswerving, unchanging, inalterable commitment to keeping His promises. God's commitment to keeping His promises to you and I. He is faithful. You couldn't say God is faithful if He didn't answer your prayers. You couldn't say God is faithful if He didn't forgive you when you cried out to Him in 1 John 1:9. It says, faithful is He, or not, it says, we confess He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's promised to do that. God was faithful to Israel. God delivered Israel. God kept Israel. God has protected Israel all these years. Why? Because He has an unchanging, unswerving, inalterable commitment to keeping His promises. And you know what? Those promises are going to be intact all the way to when Abraham and the whole family inherits the promised land and lives in it for 1,000 years during the millennium under Christ's rulership. God has an unswerving, unchanging, inalterable commitment to keeping all of His promises. I'm going to read one more verse, then we'll close here. Psalm 36. Verse 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. Your righteousness is like great mountains. I was thinking about what it means that the faithfulness of God reaches the clouds. You know, it's like this... the stretch, the reach of God's faithfulness. It's the farthest thing away we can see in the day is the clouds. I mean, we can see trees over here. We can see, you know, down the hallway, but the farthest thing away we can see is the sky. You know, even if you're standing at the ocean and you look all the way to the horizon, that's not as far as when you look straight up into the sky. His faithfulness goes as far as you can see. His faithfulness is as far as you can see. It's what you dream. It's what you think. It's what's happening in your life. God's faithfulness is in all those things. He is faithful in all those things. As far as you can see, God will always be faithful. Amen? In dealing with temptation, God is faithful to give us a way of escape. Isaiah 25, verse 1 says this, "You are my God. You are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." It defines him. It defines him. I remember we were headed to Liberia. And I had gone through Azerbaijan once before, and it was a terrible experience. The airport there was chaotic. And I remember I was telling somebody, yeah, I got to go through Azerbaijan. And then the Holy Spirit checked me, you know. And I remember I said this right out loud. I said, but you know what? God can bless me in Azerbaijan. Just like God can bless me over here or over there or over there. So this week I was talking to a friend. He says, yeah, I got to go to this camping thing. I just really don't want to go. We said, we got to deal with this other family member is going to be there. And I said to him, I said, God can bless you at that camping thing. He said, I don't think so. I said, God can bless you at that camping thing. If God can't bless us everywhere we go, he's not much of a God. Somebody told me, they said, I don't always claim that on my taxes, something. And it's a business person, and it's a substantial cheat. And I said, you know what I found? If God can't bless me if I do things legally, he's not much of a God. Amen? If I can't do it right and be blessed, then what kind of God do I have? He said he's going to supply all my need. So am I going to be punished by God for doing things legally and right? I don't think so. I was talking to a group of people. I said, you can't pay people under the table if you have a non-for-profit. You'll lose your non-for-profit status. Not to mention you'll be fined. Then you don't have the workers' comp because you're paying them under the table. There's a $1,000 a day fine for that, or $500 a day per employee. If God can't bless us doing things right, he's not much of a God. How many understand what I mean by that? So you do it right, and no matter where you go, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Whether it's in Azerbaijan or Geneva or wherever you live or wherever you go, God will always be faithful to you because that's who he is. God, we thank you for this tonight. Thank you for this conference that we're about to experience. Thank you that people are going to be here within just a few days. And it's going to be absolutely incredible to see their faces. And you know, Lord, you want them here for them. We're excited that they're coming, but they get to talk to each other. Italy gets to talk to Punta Cana, Dominican Republic. Washington gets to have a conversation with India. India gets to have a conversation with Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan gets to sit down across from Cambodia. Cambodia can sit down across from Washington State or Florida. Florida gets to talk to New York, and New York gets to eat food from the Cafe 19. God, it's going to be a good week. We just thank you so much for the opportunity. Pray, Lord, you bless people as they get here. As Joe prayed earlier for somebody, protect their travel, God. Don't let their travel be interrupted. We pray, Lord, for safety. We pray, God, there's a hurricane coming at Florida. It's supposed to hit Sunday. Don't let it hinder the Kellys. We just ask you, God, to be with everybody as they travel. Be with us as we prepare. Thank you, Father, for the excitement. Thank you for the privilege. And we pray that you would use this time to stir up a hunger and stir up our hearts again for the big things, the big picture, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.